Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together here to meet with you. We ask now that you would meet with us. You would fill us and equip us for this time that we have together. That the result would be that our Savior would be glorified and that we would be built up in our faith. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to our Old Testament reading, which is Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. And while these verses do fit with the Lord's Supper, they've actually been chosen for the sermon, so keep them in mind in a few minutes. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, let's hear God's inerrant word. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. New Testament reading is, yes, we're still in Acts 15, but we'll be reading only the first five verses this morning. Acts 15, first five verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who believed, rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have had to assemble together, not merely for the joy of meeting with our brothers and sisters, but for the greater joy of meeting you. We have assembled in the name of our Savior, and we have claimed the promises that where we are assembled in his name, there we meet with you, and there we hear you speak to us. and we have heard you if we had but listened. We beg that we would listen in what's left of this service if we have not already. We beg of you that you would work in us in such a manner that when we depart from here, whether it's at noon or 1 or 2, that when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. That we will be strengthened in our faith and encouraged to walk with you and to stand for you. And humbled also by the great salvation that you have provided for us. Father, teach us in this hour. Keep safe those, we pray, who keep us safe. We thank you for the sacrifice of so very, very many that we might be free. Not just those who paid the price in our nation's wars, but those who just paid the price of being away from their families, not seeing their babies born, or their babies' first words, or their babies' first steps, as they've been far away to keep us safe. And we pray for the chaplains that you would bless them and enable them to bring the gospel to those who serve us. We ask all these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Heresies, of which there are many, have certain things in common, at least certain things. One, in some way, in some manner, somehow, they always lower God and elevate man. Secondly, sooner or later, they strike at the biblical teaching of how men become right with God. And thirdly, in the providence of God, they have forced the church to go back to the Bible and sometimes to abandon the Bible. In the last 30 years, there have arisen two heresies that are widespread. One is in the general Christian world, but has also infiltrated Reformed circles, and the other has arisen in Reformed circles. Now, I'm really not too terribly interested in laying out for you what these heresies are and what they believe and so forth and so on, in large part because the best way to deal with heretical teaching is to be firmly grounded ourselves in the biblical doctrine. So the question is, what does the Bible teach? And particularly when we want to talk about how men become right with God, what does the New Testament teach us about this? And that's what I want us to take for a few minutes before we come to the table. First of all, the New Testament uses legal language. It has God declaring men righteous or not guilty. And the language that's used is used in, when the Greek words are used for Greek legal language. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the same words for Hebrew legal language. And we can see some of this in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, in verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And boy, is that legal language. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that word justified is that one of those legal terms I'm referring to. In chapter 5 and verse 16 of Romans, we read, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." And finally, from the book of Romans, and these are only by way of example, chapter 8, verses 33 and the first part of verse 34. "Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns. Again, that's legal language. And God, when He declares us righteous, does so legally. Now, the New Testament bases itself firmly on the Old Testament, where God is portrayed as an uncompromisingly just judge. And one of the texts that we use in Evangelism Explosion is from the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 7, where God says, "I will by no means justify the wicked." God is a just judge. The guilty will be declared guilty. Problem, of course, is we're all guilty. The New Testament emphatically teaches that all the descendants of Adam and Eve, with the sole exception, one exception and one exception only, have corrupt natures. They bear the curse of Adam's sin and their own sins, which proceed from their own corrupt natures. And the sole exception is the second Adam, Jesus. The New Testament, basing on the Old Testament, puts all of humanity in the same boat. And it's a Titanic. And there are no lifeboats provided. We are going down, and we are doomed, and we deserve it. And our judge says, "You're guilty." But the New Testament says that God pronounces us just, some of us at least. How is that done? The passage that we read in Acts 15, our text, twice we have statements adding to what the New Testament tells us we need to have. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you hear that? What Jesus did, and we'll look at that in a moment, is not enough unless you have a certain little operation. It won't, what Jesus did will not save you unless, guys, you have it done to you. So it's in addition. Jesus is not sufficient. Then in verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees, and Luke tells us, it's not set off parenthetically, but it's kind of written that way, who believed, that is, Pharisees who have trusted in Jesus, they've stood up. And they said after Paul and Barnabas had presented what had happened, that it is necessary, do you get that word? It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, as we all remember from going through this, Peter points out that none of us have kept the law. So how can we tell them to keep the law? But again, the statement is, it's not just what Jesus has done. You got to have the surgery, and you got to do other things. Hence the title of this little sermonette. Is it faith and grace? I probably should have been phrased grace and faith. Or is it law and works? Or is it law and works and grace and faith? The problem is, with those latter two, that in the final analysis, grace and faith don't count. Because it's still law and works. It's still, I save myself. Jesus is not enough. Now, the New Testament teaches us that God sent us a Savior. Because we are all in that boat and we're all going down and we're all doomed. In the early part of Romans, of course, Paul cites a whole bunch of quotations from the Old Testament to make one thing abundantly clear. We are all toast. We have no hope. And so God sends us a Savior. And this Savior was himself sinless. Remember Jesus at one point saying, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And his enemies are silent. Secondly, that he was, of course, therefore, perfectly obedient. Now, we usually cite that in that Jesus kept the law and kept it perfectly. Adam and Eve were required to keep the law and keep it perfectly, but they are also required to keep one other special commandment. And that, of course, was the one they didn't break, or that they did break, excuse me. Jesus was also given other commandments. He was to do what the Father told him to do. He was to say what the Father told him to say. Those are special commandments that have not been given to you and me because we're not the Messiah. He kept the law perfectly, and he kept those additional commandments perfectly. He also kept them for us. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, we have two very important verses. In 4:4, we're told that Jesus was born, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Not just under the law in the sense of being obliged to it, but under the law as being condemned by it because he was our representative. Do you remember that passage we read in Isaiah 53? Did you catch those first few words? We usually read this and think of the cross, and of course the cross is present. Catch that first line. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That was not just from the Praetorium to Mount Calvary. That was from in the womb of Mary, being born in a barn, living in a nasty little village, from which someone said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Being poverty-stricken, telling one who has to be his follower, "Well, I don't even have a place to lay my head." You see, his perfect obedience was not just keeping the law, it was also suffering for our sins, but not just on the cross. We usually refer to this as his active and passive obedience, his passive obedience being his suffering for us. And that suffering starts from his conception. He leaves heaven and glory to attach to himself the nature of a creature. And he's the creator. And to live as a creature in a sinful world. Remember, I think it was Peter who talked about James. I think it's Peter who talked about Lot living in Sodom with all the sin around him and saying how that righteous man, Lot, how that righteous man, his soul was afflicted from the sin around him. Well, what about that righteous man, Jesus Christ, who lived in a sinful world? For you and me, I mean, living in sin around us, it's our environment. We're like little piggies. We love the mud and the muck. It's our Adamic nature's natural environment. But he didn't have that nature. While he had a human nature, it was not fallen. He suffered for us every day of his life. And he obeyed for us every day of his life. And finally, of course, the fulfillment was where he said, "I don't want to do this, but Father, your will, not mine." And went to the cross for us. He suffered the full wrath and curse of God throughout his entire life and on the cross while keeping the law perfectly. Because we are hopeless and helpless, we need somebody else to rescue us. That's what the word Savior means. To deliver, to rescue, to save. because we cannot save ourselves. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. We know it. You've heard it for years. It's nothing new, I think, this morning. But we need to have ourselves firmly grounded in this gospel so that when someone stands and says, well, it's really good that you've trusted in Jesus and that you've trusted in his death and his life, but you have to do whatever else, to know that that person is a heretic. Because there's nothing that you and I can do to add to what Jesus has done for our justification. Sanctification is another story. We'll deal with that another day. We do something there. But for being declared just, being declared righteous, or as some have phrased it, just as if we never sinned, for God to make that legal declaration, Christ had to do these things for us. We are declared righteous because he has saved us. Then we talk about sanctification another time. This table is for those of us who have said that Jesus has kept the law for me because I cannot keep it for myself. This table is for those who say that Jesus has suffered the full punishment for my sins, that I need not suffer that punishment. And if that's your situation, then come to the table. Fellowship not just with us, but with Christ, as we take the signs and seals, of what he's done for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the truth of your word. We give you thanks for that heresy that arose in the apostolic days, where there was an acknowledgement by some, or a proposal by some, that what Jesus had done was not enough. We have to do something. And so what Christ has done is lowered. Christ himself is lowered. And man is elevated. And man saves himself in the final analysis. We thank you that even in the pages of Scripture, while the apostles are alive on earth, a heresy arises that forces the church back to the Scriptures, back to the gospel. I thank you, Father, that you have forced the church to go back to that again and again and again through the centuries. And I beg of you, Lord, that you would help us to stand with the Scriptures and on the Scriptures and not abandon them. Stand with Christ, who has saved us. And only he can save us. Prepare us to come to this table. In his precious name we pray. Amen. In Matthew's gospel we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all of the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. And they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning, however, is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and His righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. This is very becoming for those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, take a moment to examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads before Him. Father, we give You thanks for the bread, the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. As Isaiah phrased it, with His stripes we are healed. We ask that You bless the bread to us, not the small amount of physical nourishment, but bless to us the body of Christ. For He is our spiritual food and drink. And may we grow in Him by feasting upon Him, drawing our very life from Him. We ask this of You in His precious name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for our Savior. With the breaking of His body, there was the spilling of His blood, and that's important because Your word has taught us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And at least from the time of the garden until the time of Christ, thousands, if not millions, of sheep and goats and turtle doves and bulls and oxen were slaughtered as a sacrifice for sin. And yet the New Covenant Scriptures teach us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sin. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, who was sent to take away the sin of the world. All of the slaughter of those other animals, all of those animals, all looked to His sacrifice. And since then, there is no need for any more bloody sacrifices. His one sacrifice is sufficient for all eternity. For all is sufficient for all the sins of all men, and it is certainly efficacious for all the sins of all the elect. His blood has washed us and made us clean. His red blood has washed away the red stain of our sins and left us white as snow. So nourish us with the cup, particularly that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Christ, the One who is the water of life. Nourish us with Him, we pray. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we thank You again for Your Son and the gift that You made to us of Him, His gift that He made of Himself to us. As the One who has kept the law perfectly, so that as He is our second Adam, as He is our representative, You are just to declare us just. And He bore the full penalty of our sins, so that again You are just in declaring us just, for our sins have been punished in full
and His righteousness is now ours. Help us, then, Father, to move on to our sanctification. We are just legally. Grant that we might grow to be like Christ and progressively become more and more holy. In His precious name we pray. Amen.